Don't leave it till you say, well, when I get through this phase of work, I'm going to be less busy and I'll have more time. Or when I get married and settled, and I'll have that emphasis then. But right now, I just want to let it float. No, it's now, right now. The voice of the grammar is active. It's a call to action. It's not a passive term. It's active term. And you can't just sit back and wait for it to happen. You've got to go into action. Then there's the mood. It's in the imperative mood. And that means it's a command. It's not optional. It's something we must do. We're commanded to do it. There is no one who can say, but I'm opting out. This is the whole scheme of the gospel. The gospel according to godliness. And there is no other gospel. So it is a command to us. Thank you for joining with us here on Let the Bible Speak today. And the message, well, the preaching of godliness. The great need in this day is that God's people live godly. And we'll look at that when we come to 1 Timothy chapter 4. We also have a hymn for you and a little secret of George Mueller. What was his secret to power with God? And today we want to also turn to Romans chapter 4. Here I want to read to you from the Bible, Romans 4. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory. But not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. A couple of questions here. What is the reward spoken of in verse 4? Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace. Well, that's the whole scheme of salvation. That's eternal life. The reward for believing is that you enter into the kingdom of God. Second question, how is this reward received? And we go to verse 5, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness by believing on the one who justifies the ungodly. This is the specific statement and conclusion of the apostle. And then the next question, how is the reward not received? Well, it is very emphatic here, but to him that worketh not. So it's not works. It's not to him that performs, but it is by believing and by receiving the gift of God, the grace of the gospel within your heart. And of course, that's the secret of it all. And so we thank you for joining with us here on the program and trust the Lord will minister to your heart. Remember, we're going to find George Mueller's secret of power and of living for God, a man of prayer, a man of great service in the kingdom. But now we move to our hymn, Am I a Soldier of the Cross?
Follower of the Lamb, and shall I fear to own his cause, or blush to speak his name? Must I not stem the flood? Is this the world a friend to grace, to help me unto God? Sure I must fight if I would reign, increase my courage.
So there is the godliness. What is it? What is it? God-likeness. and we can be made God-like. If you're born again with a new nature, this will be your burden. You will say, Lord, I want that, and I'm willing to exercise myself. I'm willing to give myself to this discipline that's required, that I might be godly, and that I might be a godly influence around me. I want to go to a godly church that will have this influence on me. I want my pastor to be a godly man. I want the Christians around me to be godly Christians that will mold me and guide me in the way of godliness. This becomes the burden. Now then, we come to the second question. Whose responsibility is it? Whose responsibility is it? Notice back in 1 Timothy 4:7, the text we've chosen here, it says, exercise thyself. Now, last week when we talked about using the Bible well and proper interpretation, we talked about grammar matters. Well, grammar comes up here. Let me give you a little bit of the grammar behind those two statements. Exercise thyself. Well, the tense is present tense, right now. That's the tense of that command. Exercise thyself now. Don't leave it. Don't leave it till you say, well, when I get through this phase of work, I'm going to be less busy and I'll have more time. Or when I get married and settled and I'll have that emphasis then. But right now, I just want to let it float. No, it's now, right now. The voice of the grammar is active. It's a call to action. It's not a passive term. It's active term. And you can't just sit back and wait for it to happen. You've got to go into action. Then there's the mood. It's in the imperative mood. And that means it's a command. It's not optional. It's something we must do. We're commanded to do it. There is no one who can say, but I'm opting out. This is the whole scheme of the gospel. The gospel according to godliness. And there is no other gospel. So it is a command to us. The person here is in the second person. And so the onus or the responsibility is upon you. You. Exercise thyself. The onus is upon us. We cannot say, well, if God does it, I'll take it. No, no. No, no. This is something we are responsible to be doing. The number, it's singular. Exercise thyself. The translators got this perfectly right when they said, exercise thyself. Each individual Christian. There's no such thing as an elite group, and they are to be godly, everybody else can be carnal. There's no such thing, well, that's up to, you know, the founding members of the church or the older saints. They want to be godly, but that's not for me. No, each individual professing Christian is commanded now to engage in an exercise to become godly. That must be the very work of each Christian. Now, exercise is the proper translation as well, because the whole background is the athletic Roman runner or wrestler. And some may translate this as train. And no doubt when you're going to be an athlete, you got to train. And there's tremendous discipline that is required. And this is so important. You think of many people who do exercise. They exercise their bodies. And you drive along Fraser Highway at 6 o'clock in the morning, you'll see everybody can see through the window of that rec center, and they're all running on the treadmills. 6 in the morning. Before work, after work, any hour they can fit in, go to the gym. Take out a gym membership, they sweat, they labor, they spend hours trimming the body and the effort that they put into it. Now, it has some good. You'll notice what it says here in this verse. It says in verse 8, for bodily exercise profiteth a little, or for a little time. And one of the One of the awful disappointments about those who are really fitness buffs, well, you look at the person who played hockey 30 years ago, or the boxer that was in the ring all those years ago, and their body just grows old and weary and tired, just like everyone else. And the life expectancy of the person who went through all the rigor of that physical exercise, I'm not sure the evidence is in that it's any better. In some cases, people in extreme sports end up doing damage and shortening their lives rather than extending them. Now, of course, it has some good. And the general rule is that everybody should exercise an hour a day, 6 days a week, until the day we die. But then it's still temporary. It has some good. So we're not going to clamp down and say physical exercise is of no use. But I believe here the message, and that the word rather comes in here, exercise thyself rather unto godliness. In other words, if a Christian would put the same energy into spiritual exercise to godliness, what profit that would bring to them. If you were to apply to Bible study what the athlete applies to the training of the body. And this is because so many Christians don't do it. Bible time is really a shortcut. And you remember last week we looked at the word study. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Now that's an energetic, athletic approach to the Bible. It's not just the armchair attitude. Oh, there's the Bible. Let me read a little bit. Study. That was the emphasis. Apply it to your prayer life. Now, some people have a routine. They get up to go to the gym. Do you or I have a routine of getting up to go to prayer? Of spending special times with God in prayer? We've got to exercise ourselves rather to godliness. And then it comes to church life as well. And what a difficulty this can become of people who just want the bare minimum of church life. And you know the burden that we have of Sunday evening attendance and how we need to get the victory on this matter. And when you see people, they want to go to church when it's convenient, you cannot say they're exercising themselves for godliness. Now that's the command. And I would pray that every time you come to this church, that it is going to be an exercise in godliness. It's going to be working on you, your mind and heart, to trim off the world and to strengthen your spirit and send you changed in some little way. It might be the littlest way, but it will change you and point you in the right direction, that it will be toward godliness. And then our service in the church. Please don't just be a hearer of God's word. Let's be doers. Let's put our faith to work. We have many ways we can serve the Lord in his church. And I trust you will. And that you will be like the athlete. Exercise thyself unto godliness. Now my final question then, what good is it? What good does it do? Godliness, we're told here, well, we're moving to verse 8 now to get this. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. And it mentions having the promise of the life that now is, this present life. There is great gain, there is great good to be had in exercising yourself, pressing yourself on to greater God-likeness in your life, because it will bring about in your life a well-balanced life, a well-balanced life. You see, man is more than the body, man is soul. And if we only pamper the body, there's going to be a great void. And that's why even the richest and the most successful people in the world can be the most miserable. And if you're going to have a fulfilled life, a contented life, a life of true satisfaction, you're going to need this emphasis on godliness. And of course, balance is the key. You want a balanced life. If someone was wanting to marry my daughter, I would say, well, tell me about this young man. Is he balanced? If someone was going to be under your employment, you would want to know, is he a balanced person? If he's just got one streak mind and he's got one thought and one idea, very good, but not balanced. Now, the Christian life is balanced by doing two things. Put off the old man and put on the new man. I'll give you some verses on that. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. Ephesians 4, 22. That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to godliness. So if we are, and according to the deceitful lusts, if we are going to be godly, we've got to be putting off the old man, the old nature, which is corrupt. Are we doing that? But that's not all. Because the person who's always just putting down sin, putting down sin, putting down sin, may become a legalist. To be balanced, we've got to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. And that's Romans 13 and verse 14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And can you see the balance of that? Can you see how when you do the one and then you do the other, it brings proper balance into your life? And balance is all important. Now, the well-balanced life is the life of the godly. You start with the godly nature of the Lord Jesus, the perfect man, the God-like man. He was God himself. But on this earth, he came to reveal the Father. He was God-like. And when you look at the life of the Lord Jesus, it is that perfect standard. And everything and every way that we fall short of that perfect standard is imbalance. Imbalance. And each one of us have to work at godliness so that we have a properly balanced life. A life that aligns with God and is like unto the Lord Jesus, so that we walk as he walked. Now, usually when we get to this point, we refer to the nine fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, temperance, and so on. Those nine fruits of the Spirit. And I'm sure if we did a little census around our congregation here tonight, we would have Christians who are strong in any one of those fruit of the Spirit. Some are always emphasizing love, some peace, some joy, some self-control, temperance, meekness. What often happens is that we become strong in one and abominably weak in many others. And that's imbalance. And you know what can also happen? We can become proud of our one strength. And because we get the victory in this one area, we tend to say, well, that's a poor, poor specimen of a Christian because he doesn't have my strength. While they may be very strong in some other areas of the fruit of the Spirit. What's the answer? Exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Aim and work at each of them. You might be very disciplined and very temperate. You may be very controlled in your life, but you might lack joy. You might lack the gift of joy, the grace of joy, the ability to walk in the gladness and the happiness of the gospel. And I think you know Christians like that. They seem to have it all down. They know their doctrine. They know the truth. They know what's right. They know what's wrong. But there's just no joy. There's no joy in their life. In that area, that Christian needs to work on the need for joy, the joyfulness that the Lord wants us to have. And he does. In John 15, he says, "These things have I said unto you, that ye might have joy, and that my joy might remain in you." And I think that is an area that many of us need to work on more and more. And there we get the balanced Christian, where the nine fruit of the Spirit is not just one or two, but that we're striving energetically. And if I think of the gymnast or the person at the gym, and all he's interested is making one arm strong. You know, he's pumping this arm all the time with those dumbbells, and he's working out one arm, and he's got this major strength in one arm, and all the while every other muscle in his body's limp and weak, not balanced. Exercise thyself rather unto godliness. What good is it? It will bring you a balanced life. Now just ask any wife if that's good. Doesn't a wife want to be married to a man who is balanced? He's got things in his life in place, and he's consistent, and he's got a major portion of each of the graces, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness. He's got each of those things in focus. Man, that would be a happy marriage. Just ask any husband. If your wife is putting on godliness, what a difference it will make in the home when a wife or mother is exercising godliness in the home. In all the areas of living, this is a great difference. What about an employer? You sign up for an employer and he finds out you're a Christian, and someone asks the employer, "Well, how's your new employee doing?" "Oh, he's a Christian and he's got this great zeal." But we want to see balance. And if you're a well-balanced Christian and you've got it nailed down in these different areas, you'll be an employee that will be honest. You will be trustworthy. You will be giving. You will be long-suffering. Instead of making problems, you'll be resolving problems. That now becomes the godliness at work, even in the workplace. So it's good for now, in this present life. And of course, godliness is good for the future life because of the rewards that is to be gained, having the promise of the life that is now and of that which is to come. I have a few thoughts here of how this will all play out on the judgment day. And if you've lived a godly life, it will be multiplied benefit when you stand before God on the judgment day. Because we know there is a system that anyone, that he that gives a cup of cold water in Jesus' name will in no wise lose his reward. And if you live godly and you have the well done, thou good and faithful servant, that will bring to you eternal reward. You will be laying up treasure in heaven. You will be laying up a future that will be rich. And the richest man in the midst tonight is the godly man or woman. Now the question comes, are you willing to do the hard work? Because it's your responsibility. And you must exercise. And there's going to be effort involved. You can't just sit back and say, "Well, I'm going to wait for it to happen." That's not biblical godliness. You've got to exercise yourself and do everything in your power to discipline, arrange your life, that you use the helps to godliness. And of course, they are basically the Bible, prayer, church ministry, church service, and Christian fellowship. Those things will make you and enable you to become more and more godly. The Lord saved us to be godly. This is the gospel according to godliness. And it is the inner call to our hearts. God didn't save us to leave us in sin, but to change us, transform us, renewing our minds. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Thank you for joining with us here on Let the Bible Speak. I want to give you today George Mueller's secret. To one who asked him the secret of a service, George Mueller said, "There was a day when I died, utterly died. Died to George Mueller, his opinions, preferences, tastes, and will. Died to the world, its approval or censure. Died to the approval or blame, even of my brethren and friends. And since then, I have studied only to show myself approved unto God." And yes, that's what counts. The only thing that's going to count on the eternal day as we stand before the judgment seat of God is, do we have God's approval? And so that ought to be the question when we make the decisions of life and when we react to what others think or say. Do I have God's approval? Is what I'm doing God's will and for His glory? Remember the shorter catechism question and answer, what is man's chief end? It is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And that ought to be the desire of your heart. And I trust that you will die to self, to your self-image, and what men think or say. It's liberating, and it will give you a power to serve God that we will never have while we live with a self-pitying attitude or full of self. But we need to go to the cross to die, because Jesus died for us, and we must die to everything else that is a contrary to God. And pray that God will fill you with the Spirit, that you might live to God and die to self. Thank you for being a part of the program today. Stay with us now for these few closing announcements. This is Pastor Ian Gallagher. Call me, please, at 604-897-2040. For all the details of our broadcasts across Canada, go to ltbs.ca.
This broadcast comes to you today from the Free Presbyterian Church in Cloverdale, located at 18790 58th Avenue, Surrey, at the corner of 188 Street and 58 Avenue. Our website is cloverdalefpc.ca, and there you can find gospel articles, links to our sermons, a gospel booklet called A New Beginning, and a link to watch our services online. You're warmly invited to attend any of our Sunday services at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. to meet with us as we worship God and to hear the preaching of His precious word. We also meet for Bible study and prayer every Wednesday evening at 7:30 p.m. Our Sunday School for Children and Adult Bible class meet every Lord's Day at 9:30 a.m. from September to June. You can contact us at 604-567-1091. Alternatively, you can email me at pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com. Again, for all this information, please visit our website at cloverdalefpc.ca. Our burden is that you will hear and understand the gospel that will bring you to know the Lord Jesus Christ and His great salvation. This is Pastor Andrew Fitton. Thank you for listening today. And be sure to listen Monday to Friday at 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. and on Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for our one-hour church service as we worship the Lord through the ministry of His Word.